We're going to be continuing our series in Pieces of Peace. How's everyone doing? How was this past week for everyone? Did everyone take home something from last week? I know these guys weren't here last week. Don't worry, you can listen to the podcast. That's how I segued into that. But hopefully everyone was dealing with their BO from last week, yes? Right, their little body odor from that, right? Get a little Old Spice on, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to the podcast. We're talking about pride last week, and tonight we're going to continue in our series, Pieces of Peace, of course, discussing biblical peace and what that means. Remember, the Greek word for peace is eirene, and it means wholeness, being whole and being put together, right? That's what being in peace means, right? It's kind of like what I'm wearing today, right? It's like I wanted to go with the Hawaiian shirt, but it's not complete without the beads and everything. So hence why, I just came up with that on the spot. Thank God. But we are going to be continuing in Philippians in our study. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me. And we're going to be picking up from where we left off on verse 13. Verse 13, and please stand with me as we read God's word tonight. Let's go from verse 13, and then we're actually going to go straight into chapter 4, and a couple of verses into there, but verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, Syntyche, thank you, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, a true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Gracious God, hide us behind your cross, Lord. God, we want to come before you in humility, get low, Lord, and ask for your help to receive your word tonight, oh God. God, we ask that you'd be the voice that people hear tonight, that you'd be the change that occurs in their hearts, that you'd be the one to transform lives tonight, oh God. Cleanse my lips, and may you use me as your instrument of peace. In Jesus, your mighty name, pray these things. Amen. And amen. Before you sit down, tell the person beside you the title of my sermon, please, as always. Tell them in the most annoying voice ever. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Go ahead and sit down. Are we there yet? If you said it as annoyingly as possible, I'm sure you would have sounded like one of these kids that you always hear saying these things, right? We have some school teachers here, elementary school teachers, right? And I'm sure you're dealing with little kids and you can hear their annoying voices, you know, sweet angels, I'm sure, right? Saying those exact words, are we there yet? And of course, this phrase is usually, if you watch shows, right? I've never said this as a kid, I'm pretty sure, right? My mom's here, she maybe can confirm that, right? I'm pretty sure I was annoying, probably never said these words. But if you know these words, it's usually, you know, when you're going on a trip and you're going to somewhere, you know, somewhere fun, maybe like Disneyland or something or Wonder, whatever it is, right? And the kid is so excited, so hopeful that they're going to arrive there, right? And they ask this question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? In anxiousness and expectation and everything just being annoying, are we there yet? Last week, we talked about the greatest enemy of peace, which is pride. And this week, we're going to do the reverse, and we're going to talk about the greatest ally to peace, and that is hope. Hope is the greatest ally to peace. As we've mentioned before in our sermons here at Plus Life, hope is the expectation of what is sure, right? It's certainty. It's not sort of, that's what biblical hope is. It's not sort of this worldly kind of hope that is more or less wishful thinking. Oh, I hope this happens. I hope this occurs. Biblical hope is expectation of what is sure or what is certain. But why is hope the best friend or the greatest ally of peace? Well, when relational conflict occurs and your peace is lost because of that, hope is what gets you to think, maybe, you know, this is just a bad day for this person. Or maybe, you know, we can get past this. That's what hope does. Or how about this? When you are facing financial problems and you're losing your peace in that, hope directs you or points you to a God who is a provider, right? You hope that God is going to provide. Or maybe it's a medical issue. Or maybe, you know, you're going through something, right? And it's causing you to lose peace. And hope gets you to remember that we have a great physician, that we have a faithful God, the God that cares. Hope is the key to guarding our peace. When the storms of life come and batter our peace, hope tells us, listen, there's a shore on the other side, right? So hope is essential, is an essential piece to the pieces of peace. And again, probably the greatest ally of peace. See, the world and this life is going to be filled with troubles. Jesus himself said that we're going to experience trials and tribulations in this life. There's no doubt about that. But what spurs us on in those trials, in those peaceless times, is hope that things will get better, that things are getting better. See, one writer put it this way, that there are no hopeless situations, just people who've gone hopeless or who've grown hopeless. There are no hopeless situations, just people who've grown hopeless. And the idea is that, see, our peace can waver maybe because the storms of life come and they are sure to come. But as long as we have hope, we can keep on going on. We can keep on fighting through the storm. We can keep on fighting through the stuff that happens in our lives. A big key to this is that what we give our hope to determines how guarded our peace is. What we hope in determines how guarded our peace is. Because depending on what you put your hope in, right, is your peace, that's how guarded your peace is going to be. For example, right, if I was sick, for example, right, I could either put my hope and trust that if I go to the back alley of like Square One or something, I'm going to meet a guy there and he's going to sell me some snake oil, and that snake oil is going to make me better. I could put my hope and trust in that. I'm like, yeah, sure, you know. Or I can go to the doctor who's educated, who knows what he's talking about, who has medication that has been, you know, tried and tested and, you know, 9 out of 10 doctors approve kind of deal, right? And get my medication from there and put my hope in there. Is that making sense, right? You guys can nod if that's making sense, right? Here, I know, I'll make it even more simpler. Say I'm hungry, right? And I am famished, and I'm looking for something to fill me up. Am I going to go to some place that I don't know is going to fill me up? Or am I going to go to, I don't know, Osmos or something, right? And get some shawarma and get some rice and all that stuff to actually fill me up? Because I know that Osmos is tried and tested and true kind of deal, right? Not exactly that way, but you know, that it can actually fill me up, right? It's the same thing with our peace, right? It's the same thing with our hope. If we invest it into things that are not substantial, are not sufficient to meet and guard our peace, then disappointment is the only thing that is ahead of us, and probably a continuation in the storms of life. Probably the things that we are trying to escape in life, or the things that we are trying to overcome in life, just gets worse. So hope is a crucial part to how we guard our peace, or how do we maintain peaceful in times of crises in our lives. And we're going to be jumping into that because the passage that we just read is full of hope. Remember, the book of Philippians is probably the most rejoicing, the most joyful letter that Paul has ever written, most even probably in the entire New Testament. The word rejoice is repeated over and over again. And as we've been talking about, it's because Paul is demonstrating this peace. And in our passage tonight, he is demonstrating the hope that guards that peace. And we're going to unpack that tonight in verse 20. It says, in verse 20 of our passage, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That word "await," right, is apakadikamoheheye. That's not how you say it. I'm sure William will correct me later. Well, yes, it sounded Hawaiian. Thank you. It's fitting my theme tonight, right? But that word, it means to expect eagerly, wait for eagerly, look towards eagerly. And that is what our hope is, or at least where our hope should be at the end of tonight. That our hope is not simply like sort of this far distant object or this ideal that's so far in the future, but it ought to make us rejoice in the present as we go through the storms of life that we are currently dealing with. So let's unpack our passage tonight, and hopefully by the end of it that we will be just as excited as Paul is in our passage, that our hope would be refined and redefined or realigned or whatever it is, so that it can protect and guard the peace that God has entrusted to us. So let's break our passage down. Let's go to verse 13, right? "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." If you remember from last week, Paul was talking about how he was talking about the resurrection from the dead, and how in verse 12 he even says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." That's where we left off. And now in verse 13, he's saying, just continuing that, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own," this whole idea of perfection, this idea of the resurrection of the dead, "but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Have you ever noticed that in Paul's letters, he's always talking about running the race, or like some sort of athletic analogy, right? He talks to Timothy about, you know, you have to run the race faithfully, or like, "I beat my body like an athlete so that I would not be disqualified after preaching," right? All these analogies of him being an athlete. Maybe he was a runner, I don't know, when he was a kid, or maybe he's just a sports fanatic, right? I just affirmed all those people who like sports, by the way. Paul likes sports too, but we're going to continue. Actually, we're going to come back to that passage that we just read about, "I press on toward the goal for the prize." We're going to come back to that one, but let's skip down to verse 15. "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." And then verse 16, he says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." If you remember, this word "attained" has multiple definitions, right? In Philippians chapter 3:11, it has the same word "attained," but it means arriving at rather than acquiring something. And in this one, when Paul uses this word, it's a different word again, and it's a different meaning. In fact, it means hope, not hope, but it means to anticipate or to attain what we have been anticipating, right? That's exactly what we're talking about tonight, this hope that we have, this anticipation of what is certain to arrive to us as believers, as children of God. In verse 17, he goes on to say, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, I love this because if you remember, who do you think this is talking about, right? If you remember throughout this book that we've been studying in Philippians, that this certain group of people have kept coming up to Paul's discussion here in the book of Philippians, right? He keeps talking about the circumcision party and how they're the Jewish elites and the traditionalists who are trying to impose the idea that it's faith in Christ plus the Jewish traditions that gets you into heaven. Right, and for the most part, even last week, the way that Paul has been talking about them has been kind of very, very strict and very hard. If you remember last week, he talked about beware of the dogs. Right, Paul gets to that extent of talking about them in that light. But as we see in what we just read in verse 18, it's interesting because this gives more of a full idea of Paul's sentiments to the circumcision party. He says this, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, right, again, talking about how he's been talking about the same party, even with tears, walk as enemy of the cross of Christ, right? I love this because it shows Paul's genuine heart for these people, right? It's not like he was just like, hey, you know what? These guys are bad because they're teaching heresy. Get away from them. Leave them alone. Whatever. Depart from them. But he says this, and now tell you even with tears. This is interesting because it shows Paul's heart for them, that he genuinely grieved the fact that these people were teaching heresy, because in verse 19 it says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. The word destruction there is apoleia, meaning eternal destruction. It's not just a matter of, their end is coming, you know, they're going to die or whatever. No, this is talking about eternal destruction, meaning hell. Paul was sad at the fact that these guys, the circumcision party, were going to hell because as he said, their God is their belly. They followed their desires of the flesh. They glory in their shame. They reveled in human righteousness. And he says that their minds are set on earthly things. They were pursuing the things of this world rather than the things of God. And this genuinely grieved Paul. This genuinely grieved Paul, even with tears, he says. Again, we talked about this last week because of their pride, but what we see here is that Paul is bringing up this point that these men who put their faith and their trust in their credentials and in their works as a Jew, as you know, Jewish traditionalists, all of these things, Paul was getting to the point that, listen, be sad for them. Because their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. But why does he paint all of that, or why does he bring all of that up? And why are we talking about that tonight? Because he's giving this description of the outcome of the circumcision party's lives and what their life is going to end up to be a backdrop of the great hope that we have who are in the faith, who are believers. It is a backdrop. He paints his illustration of, listen, this is the life, this is the hope that you have if you hope in the things of the flesh, in your credentials, in traditions, and all of these things. This is what you have. But in verse 20, he goes on to say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He is comparing two things there, the hope of the world and the hope of the believer. And what I love this, because here's my first point. How are we what kind of hope are we to have to guard our peace? Here's my first point. We are to have hope with substance. Hope with substance. Me and my wife, Faye, we've been watching a lot of baking shows on Netflix, right? I don't even like sweets, so why am I watching it, right? But she likes watching it, and it's like these baking competitions, and the things that they bake are ridiculous. Like, I'm not a fan of sweets, but like, and I watch this, and I even dread sweets even more, because it's like, you know, it's, oh, you have to make this caramel pudding with, you know, a cheesecake bottom, and then like almond toppings, and like gold chocolate, and like all of these things, all of in one little piece of cake, and then you're supposed to eat it and like it? Like, no. You know? But it's like this cake with so much substance in it, so much in it. Right, and it's exactly the same kind of hope that Paul is talking about or trying to communicate in this passage that we just read. There's two kinds of hope, as I mentioned. There's one hope that he was referring to about the circumcision party that was just hoping in the flesh and in things of this world. And then he talks about the hope that us believers have. And I love this, right? Because let's break it down a little bit. In verse 20, he says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. Right? There's a whole bunch of components to this hope that he's talking about. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's the sonship of the saints. Right? And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. He throws in some eschatology there, right? And like how, you know, the glorification of the saints after coming into heaven and in God, transforming our bodies. And then he goes on, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, right? That's some theology in there, some, God's omnipotence and God's sovereignty to have everything subject to himself. That's substantial hope, right? Because it's not in things that are temporal, it's not things in this world, it's in things that are eternal, things that are heavenly, right? And that, and aside from it calling us to great theology and to go dive deeper into sound doctrine, all of these things, it's calling us to have substantial hope. Hope that is founded in truth, hope that is founded in Christ, hope that is founded in things that last longer than this earth. Substantial hope. And then at the end of it, he tops it off in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul, adding to what he's already building his hope on, is saying, man, I love you guys and girls. Right, my beloved church, my joy and my crown. And remember the reason why Paul in chapter 1 has decided to continue living in this world and not join Christ in the end, right, is so that he can further build up the saints of this church in Philippi. And so he's saying in this passage now, listen, your lives give me hope. Listen, the way that God is working in you, the way that God is transforming your life is giving me hope, and you are my joy and my crown, and it's encouraging me to keep on going. Substantial hope. It's the hope that Paul was talking about has so many components to it, right? As we talked about, talks about sonship, talks about the lordship of Christ, talks about, you know, some eschatology in there, all of these things, right? And I think that is very crucial, very important, because when the storms of life come and the enemy comes in too and starts telling you all these lies and say, hey, you know what? You're not really acting like a child of God. And tries to attack that part or that portion of your hope, right? You can always jump onto that. Well, you know what? Even though I'm not, you know, Christ is still Lord. Or, hey, you know what? You know, the circumstances in your life, it seems like, there's no control. It's chaotic. You know what? Even though it may seem that way, I know that I'm going to a better place. Do you see why it's necessary to have such a substantial hope, a well-rounded hope, so that when parts of your life is falling apart, Your hope is not just in one single thing, it's in multiple things of God to sustain us, to keep us going, to guard us. And again, these things that Paul is talking about is in theology, it's in sound doctrine, and all of these things. And that should call us to study even deeper God's word and to study deeper in theology and doctrine, because it's these things that will guard us and should cultivate deeper and greater lasting hope in us. And lest you think that that this is exclusive to Paul, that it's just Paul and his kind of hope, this is a recurring theme throughout scriptures. If you read Psalms, right, the psalmist and David, right, in their psalms, you can see that when they praise God, they are not just praising one characteristic or one side or one aspect of God. They bring up a lot of things that says and guards their hope. Here's an example, Psalm 3, right, Psalm chapter 3. It says this, this is a psalm of David. He says this, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying to my soul, there is no salvation from him in God." Right? Okay, so that's part, right? He's in a time of crisis, right? He's probably at a time of war, and he's fighting people, and they're mocking him, and they're saying all of these things to discourage him. And then in verse 3, David says this, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." His protector, right? "My glory and the lifter of my head, his encourager. I cried aloud to the Lord, his hearer, and he answered me from his holy hill," his answer, right? And he goes on to say, verse 5, "I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me." You know, God was his sustainer. Verse 6, "I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around," because God was his defender. All of these characteristics of God came together to provide David a substantial hope. A hope that was greater than anything else that he could put his trust in this world. Our hope has to be substantial for it to guard our peace well. Because the fragility of our peace is dependent on the fullness of our hope. The fragility of our peace is dependent on the fullness of our hope. I love that. There's substance there in Paul's hope and what Paul is talking about. And the question now arrives to us, right? Where are we with our hope in Christ? Where are we with our hope in Christ? Is it just in one aspect? You know, I'm trusting in God because God is my provider. That's great, and that's fantastic, and, you know, that's amazing. But how about the circumstances where it doesn't seem like God is providing? Where is your hope then? Or how about the times where, you know, you trust that the Lord is, my physician, right? He's my doctor. He's the healer. But how about the times where healing doesn't come? Do you still have hope in Christ then? What Paul is trying to get at is that we need to have a rounded hope, a wholeness to our hope. Hope with substance. That's my first point. Let's go on in verse 2 of our passage now, chapter 4, verse 2. It says this, "I entreat Euodia and I treat Syntyche," thank you, "to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." What's interesting is the word "true companion" there. Some scholars say that that a lot of times biblical translators have translated it wrong, in that "companion" is actually the word "syzykis," right? And it was actually the name of another believer in Philippi. And so when Paul is saying, yes, I ask you also, I ask you also, Syzicus, help these women who have labored, right? He's asking another believer in the church to go and try to make peace with these two ladies in Philippi because of, I guess, whatever conflict they were having. Here's my point, or here's the second point that I want to look at, right? If we want to have hope if we want to have that kind of hope that guards our peace, right, we need to have hope with patience. Hope with patience. So hope with substance, hope with patience, right? Romans 8:23 says this, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We are to have a hope with patience. See, the reality is our hope as believers are things in things that have yet to be, right? Like, and that's just speaking in terms of, you know, heaven and you know, leaving this fleshly body and leaving sin and all that stuff behind, right? You know, Christ is already present with us. Christ is already certain. You know, we've already been justified. All of these things, that's already happened. But all the other things that we are hoping for in Christ have yet to come. That's why it's hope. That's what Paul was talking about here. We hope in not things that we see, right? But we wait for it patiently. But sometimes the waiting part is hard. Because sometimes that waiting part, that patience part, is a difficult part that frustrates us and gets us to start doing things on our own time and starts doing things in our own will and trying to find a way so that we could relieve ourselves of the conflict or the peacelessness of our lives. The waiting part is hard. It's like when I was a kid, right? I was a very impatient kid. To the point where if ever I was waiting for something, I remember when I was a kid, there was this video game that I was waiting for, right? Yeah, I played video games, and this was before I was saved, right? You know, sinfulness, right? There was this video game that I was waiting for, right? But then I found out that it already came out, and I just had to go to the store to go get it. But then the store was already closed by the time I found out, and I was just sitting at my home, just being like, why? And just looking at the clock, waiting for it to become, you know, 9 a.m. in the morning so I could go to the store and pick up the game and, you know, have fun or whatever, right? It was a DC Universe game or whatever, you know, some comics, woo, right? I was so bad and so impatient to the point where I was like, I would get paralyzed in the waiting, right? Like, I don't want to do anything until I get what I'm waiting for, right? I don't want to, you know, look at the computer. I don't want to, you know, go to school. I don't want to do whatever it is until I get what I was waiting for. And that's not the kind of patience that we believers ought to have. It might be funny, might, you know, some smiles on the faces, but the reality is there are some churches in this world, right, that are just waiting for Christ to return, and that's it. That's not the kind of church that we are going to be. We're not just waiting for Christ to return. We have to, biblical patience is actively waiting. Because sometimes when we get this idea of waiting, we have this sentiment of we're not doing anything. But that's not what patience is. Patience calls us to keep on serving, to keep on going, to keep on, as the passage that we read in Philippians, right, to keep on being peacemakers while the peace still hasn't come. Right? It's interesting because maybe we'll do it sometime down the road, but the book of the Thessalonians, right, and especially 2 Thessalonians, you had a group of believers that Paul was addressing who were either waiting for Christ to return or thought that Christ had already returned and because of this became idle. And Paul has to specifically call them out and say, remember what we commanded you to work and that no one should eat unless they work. because of this idleness that was going around in the church because they were simply just waiting for Christ to return. Let's not be like the Thessalonians. Let's not be that church that is just waiting and not actively pursuing the things of God just because we are waiting on Him. A patient hope. Paul, again, in our passage in Philippians, talks about these two ladies, right? Euodia and Syntyche, right? And how they had this conflict or this disagreement, right? And of course, he calls this brother, or maybe it was a sister, I don't know, right? Syzicus, to go and be the mediator between them. So that it's interesting because after Paul gives us this great illustration of what our great hope is, about how, you know, we're citizens of heaven and how Christ is going to save us and he's going to transform our bodies, all these things, it's easy for him to have simply said, okay, now just sit back and relax, right? Just, you know, kick it, relax, turn on some Netflix, you're good, right? He could have easily said, just wait until Jesus comes now, right? That's our hope, just wait now. But he doesn't. Right after, he commands them, he encourages them to make peace with one another. And specifically, right, he says, to the people who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's encouraging the Philippian church to continue to pursue peace with one another, to reconcile with one another if there is trouble specifically between these two ladies. And it's the same command for us that while we are being patient, we are patiently waiting for Christ's return and for our hope to arrive, that we are to do it with patience, actively being peacemakers while waiting. Does this make sense? Yes? Then let's do it. Because sometimes I feel like there's a sentiment that, you know, it's like, well, I'm just gonna have to live with so-and-so, brother and sister in Christ, right? Or sometimes there's a sentiment that's like, well, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and go to church with them, but not actually love on them and demonstrate that love, but, you know, I'll just have to live with them kind of deal. And I see that often so many times in the church of people just sort of abiding and sort of just, you know, just taking in and just going on. But Christ calls us to peace, to be peacemakers within the church, so that if there are issues, if there are things that need to be reconciled, that as he calls this guy Syzicus, a true companion, right, to be a mediator, that things need to be reconciled in the church while we are waiting for our hope to arrive. Hope with patience. Patience, it's in the same sense of bearing with one another. It's continuing with one another. It's forgiving. It's demonstrating grace to one another as we hope for, because that's the reality, right? Like we are waiting for Christ to come and for our sinfulness to be wiped away and to be, you know, reconciled and all of these things. But in the meantime, we're still living in the flesh and people still get on our nerves and people still, you know, we still offend people and we still have conflict with one another. But while we are waiting for that hope, that we should strive for peace, strive for patience with one another. So hope with substance, hope with patience. And now I'm going to go to my last point, which is in the first part of our passage tonight. This is kind of like when you eat a stuffed crust pizza and you're like, you know, finishing the main part, but you get to the crust and it's like, oh my goodness, there was stuff in there? I haven't had dinner yet, hence the food references. And, you know, primarily why I make references to food is because I hope that someone would bless me afterwards to take me out to Osmos. Let's go to verse 13, the beginning of our passage again. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's my last point. So if we are to have a hope that guards our peace, we are to have a hope with substance, hope with patience. Here's the last one. Hope with guidance. Hope with guidance. If you've ever been caught in a storm of life where peace is absent and things seem like it's falling apart, oftentimes the thing that we are looking for first is direction. Direction. How do we get out of this storm? Right? How do we survive this next payment? Or how do we get or deal with this health issue? Or how do we figure out this crisis in our life? It's direction. Sometimes we don't know where to go and how to get out of the storm or how to go through the storm. And so guidance, a hope with guidance is so necessary because hope gives us direction. Hope gives us direction. And if our hope is in the wrong place, then our direction could be headed towards the wrong place as well. We think that, you know, if we place our hope in a certain area, maybe it's something in this world, we think that it'll get us out of the storms that we are in, when in reality, it'll just lead us back into it. Hope with guidance. Hope is like the lighthouse in the middle of the storm that is guiding us to the shore. It's guiding us home. Notice the direction that Paul was going in his comments here in our passage. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice the directions. There's forward, onward, upward. This is like the stuffed crust, like a three cheese, you know, in the crust. It's like, whoa, three more points? I thought this was the third point. No. I'm just breaking the passage down. Listen to this. His directions were forward, onward, upward. Forward, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. See, our tendency is to think that peace is in the past. That's our tendency, because it's like, oh no, life was so great. Life was so good. And then we enter into this storm and it's like, how do I get back there? How do I get back out of this storm? And we're thinking that we need to go back somewhere to get that peace again. But that's not how it works, because the promises of God are progressive. They're in front of us. They're not behind us. Sometimes you think, I've talked to many believers, and I know I've been there in my own life as well, where we're caught in the present trying to relive the past, right? Trying to get back to something. Maybe it's like it's a regret, or it's a shame, or it's some sort of experience that we once had that we're trying to get back to, when the reality is we can't get back to it. If you have ever, maybe it's a church camp experience, right? You know, it's a mountaintop experience, right? It's like, oh, I remember when I went to church camp and it was like so great, and it was like a week or a couple of days of just worshiping and being with God's people, and it's like this mountaintop spiritual high and stuff. Or maybe for you, it's a mission trip that you had, and you were on this experience and you ministered to people, and it's like it was so great. And then when storms of life come, when maybe you fail, maybe you sin or something, and you think, man, if only I could get back to where I was. If only I could get back to, you know, that mountaintop experience, that spiritual high that I once had. But listen, God's process with us, it's always progressive, right? Sanctification doesn't work in reverse, right? It's always forward. I love, you know, my favorite passage in Scripture is Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. And I've talked about this before where it says, "Remember not the former things nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Right? I love this because it says, "Remember not the former things nor consider the things of old." And oftentimes we think that that's the bad things in our lives. You know, the storms in the past and the hurts in the past and the bitterness in the past and all of these things in the past. But this passage is actually dealing with the blessings and the way that God has demonstrated his faithfulness in the past of Israel in the context of our passage, and how he split the Red Sea and how he delivered them from armies. And God tells them, don't remember these things. I'm going to be doing a new thing. And it's not a matter of forgetting God's faithfulness, but demanding that God be faithful in the same way. Right? It's not that we forget that how God was faithful. Absolutely remember how faithful God was, but don't expect him to move the same way. God is an infinite God and he works infinitely. Paul's direction was forward. And then it was also onward. Onward. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Paul's direction was progressive. It was moving forward. But it was also pressing forward. Right? That idea of pressing on literally is saying that there's going to be resistance. And it's not just a matter, okay, I'm not going to put my hope there. Right? I'm fine. I'm not going to put my hope in the past, but I'm going to put it in the future. But it's not just a matter of just putting it in the future and what's ahead of us, but it's actually moving towards it. Fighting the good fight, enduring, persevering through whatever struggles, whatever storms may come. Paul wasn't in a mindset of wanting to avoid the storms in life or the things that took away his peace, but he was in a place of accepting it, knowing that on the other side of it was the promises of God. I press on toward the goal for the prize. The prize. He wasn't avoiding the troubles. He was accepting it. He was pressing on. He was persevering through it. I love what Romans 5 says, right? Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul in this passage in Romans is saying that our sufferings produces endurance, and our endurance produces character, and that character produces hope. All of these things is part of the sanctification process that God is doing in us. And part of that process means that we have to go through the storms of life. We have to accept it. So he was going forward, he was going onward, and then last one is that he was going upward, right? He was going upward. What's interesting is that this word, upward, right? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word upward is not just a matter of things that, you know, are above, right? The word in Greek was ano, right? Which means specifically heavenly things. So it wasn't just upward, it was heavenward. His hope wasn't in the things of this world, not running to the things of this world to find hope, or not having his anchor of hope in the things of this world, or like he's already talked about, his credentials or the things of his past. He's leaving it all behind because he is focusing on the upward call of Christ Jesus, which is heavenward, the things that are to come. Heavenward. Colossians 3, 1 to 4, it says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, just reiterating the fact of his focus now was not on the things of this world, but in the things of heaven, in things of Christ, the things of above. His hope's direction was forward and not behind. It was onward, not stuck, not situated in the present place. It was upward, heavenly things, and not below. And then in verse 15 of our passage in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." Now, Paul isn't talking about, because he was old, right? He wasn't talking about, now, those who are old think this way. No, right? He wasn't talking about physical age at this point. He was talking about spiritual maturity in this, because I've met a lot of old people who are still acting like they're just new Christians, right? He's calling us to maturity, and he's calling believers to this idea of where our hope ought to be, this higher calling of hope, or where that ought to be. I think oftentimes we get stuck, right, in our Christian life. The Christian life is usually, as we've been already talking about, it's always progressive. The sanctification is progressive. It's not regressive, right? And so what happens is that, God is calling us to himself. He is sanctifying us. He saves us. And the Christian journey is always upward. But what happens sometimes is that maybe a hurt happens in your life. Maybe a crisis happens in your life. And maybe, you know, a storm of life happens in your life. And instead of upward, we start to plateau. And in that plateau, that's where we're talking about, where sometimes our mentality is like, if only I go back. If only I go back to where I was, maybe, you know, do the things that I was doing, and then I'll go back, and then, you know, I'll start to go back up, and I'll start that climb again. Or again, sometimes our mentality is, you know, my best and God's promises and his goodness are behind me, right? Like all of the good things that God wants to do, it's all behind me. And I'm fortunately, because maybe I failed, because of this happened in my life, you know, it's all behind me now. And sometimes because of all those situations, we plateau in this Christian life. And we stop growing and we become content. But Paul calls us to maturity, right? He calls us to maturity. He reminds us that we have an upward call, that we have to keep going forward and onward, that it's not just a matter of being okay with being okay, that it's not just a matter of being, you know, okay with my spiritual life and not growing deeper, not going deeper. He calls us towards an upward call, a growth in maturity. So many other passages that we can reference to where Paul is rebuking churches because he's saying, you know, instead of giving you spiritual meat, I have to give you milk because you have not matured. The Christian life is a life of sanctification. And God is using every circumstances, even the storms in your life, the situations in your life that lack peace, to grow you, to change you, to transform you, to manifest the characteristics of Christ in you, so that at the end of the day, you would be more like him. We're going to enter into a time of communion now. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we've been talking about this hope that guards our peace, a hope that has substance, that has patience, and that has guidance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. I love what it says in here, in our passage here. It says, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through what? Grace. It's grace that establishes our hope, because the reality is, right, Christ did not have to die for us. Our salvation is undeserved. It's unearned. Yet he still chose to demonstrate his grace towards us. Grace is giving to us what we don't deserve. And he demonstrates his mercy towards us, withholding from us what we do deserve. The death that he died on the cross, the wrath of God, he withheld and placed it all on Christ Jesus. And when we enter into this time of communion, that's what we are celebrating in these elements. The hope that we have that Christ paid the price, that Christ has justified us with his righteousness, has forgiven us of our sins. That is the great hope we have, a hope that is unlike the hope of the world, a hope that is not in temporary things, a hope that is substantial and that can see us past the storm, a hope that can see us through the trials of this life. Our blessed assurance, as we sang earlier, that Christ is sufficient for us in times of storm.